Well, good morning to everyone. We so appreciate those who are visiting with us, and we are encouraged by your presence. But it, like Les said, it's just the best way to start the year, isn't it? To come together as God's people and to express worship to Him and be reminded of how immensely blessed we are with God. And so it's great to be together as God's people and to have visitors. And I'm just going to say, those of you who are visiting, you've walked in on a day where we're talking about family business. But really what we're doing today is an extensive Bible study of a certain topic, and that is good for all of us, is it not? Well, physical acts convey a message. You see that all through the Bible. The Israelites took the blood of the lamb and sprinkled it around the door of their dwellings in the Passover. When the Israelites went into the land of Canaan, they built a stone memorial of 12 stones representing the 12 tribes. Aaron, when he became high priest, was anointed with oil. There's the baptism of Jesus. And there is Jesus taking water and washing the feet of the apostles the night that he was betrayed. These are all physical acts that convey a message. And today, we want to look at a lot of New Testament passages about an act, even a physical act, that conveys a message and for us here has great relevance as a congregation. And all of it is part of following the teaching, the instructions, yes, even the pattern of the New Testament, which was what Paul instructed Timothy to do, to follow the pattern of sound words that you have heard from me in the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. We believe the documents of the New Testament are inspired of the Holy Spirit, and as the first Christians received their instructions in these documents, they have been preserved for us to follow to be Christians today, New Testament Christians, following the will of Christ, because He is our Savior and Lord, and what matters is doing His will. So we're going to talk about the appointment of elders, but specifically, first, we're going to talk about the idea of appointment. We studied about appointment of elders a little bit last year in our extensive studies on elders, but it was something that was in theory, and now it is upon us in practice. And so let's pull back and look at what the New Testament says about this idea of appointment in general. There are several things in the New Testament about it. I want you to consider a couple of terms. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and in verse 19, Paul writes, "And not only that, but he has been appointed by the churches." This is a reference to Paul writing to the Corinthians about the gift that he was gathering up for needy Christians in Judea and how that he was not doing this by himself, but there were others involved, including someone that had been selected by churches to help gather these funds. And what Paul says here in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 19, is that he will travel with them and carry out this act of grace. This person has been selected for this. This word appointed there in the English Standard, it says appointed. Your translation may say ordain or select. It's the same term found in Acts chapter 14 and verse 23. And we'll look at this text more extensively in a moment, where we're told in verse 23, "And when they," Paul and Barnabas, "had appointed elders for them in every church with prayer and fasting, they commended them to the Lord in whom they had believed." Same expression. There is another expression that is translated in our English Bibles as select or appoint or ordain. It's a different word in the Greek, but it conveys the same idea. We see it in Hebrews chapter 8, speaking there in that letter, in Hebrews chapter 8, speaking about Christ, actually. It says in verse 3, "For every high priest is appointed to offer gifts and sacrifices." This is in the context of Christ being the high priest to offer the sacrifice. And he was selected for that. But just like the priests in the Old Testament had been appointed for the task of ministering in the temple with the sacrifices, That same expression, that same term rather, identical term is found over in Titus, the first chapter, where that preacher there, Titus, is given instructions by the Apostle Paul. And Paul says, "This is why I left you in Crete, so that you might put what remained into order and appoint elders in every town as I directed you." This expression here, appoint, in the English Standard, or your translations may say ordain, it means to designate someone at a certain time for a task. When you see how this word is used throughout the New Testament, that's the idea. You're designating someone at a certain time. There's a certain time when you can say, now he's designated for that. At a certain time for a certain task or a certain service. And there are different kinds of services and tasks for which people were appointed in the New Testament. And we've already seen examples of that there. But let's look at some others. Go with me to Acts, the sixth chapter. Plainly seen there in Acts chapter 6. This is the early days of the Jerusalem church. And this was a church that had Jewish people, but some of them were from Judea, but some were from other areas, had traveled there for the Pentecost feast. And they had a Greek background, and they're known as the Hellenists here. Hellenists can just mean somebody of Greek culture, or in this context, it's Jews who are living in the territory of Greek culture outside of Judea. There was a problem. The apostles guided them to come up with a solution. Now, in those days when the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint by the Hellenists arose against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. And the 12 summoned the full number of the disciples and said, It is not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. That expression there in the original language is diakonos, from which we get our English word deacon. Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And what they said pleased the whole gathering, and they, that's the whole gathering, the number of disciples, verse 1, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip and Prochorus and Nicanor and Timon and Parmenas and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch. These they set before the apostles, and they, the apostles, prayed and laid hands on them. These servants here who were selected in Acts chapter 6 to tend to the needs of the Hellenistic widows, there was a two-step process to get these servants in place. The apostles, guided by the Holy Spirit, gave them direction. They told the number of disciples, they told the congregation to select 7 men who met the qualifications that they stipulated. Then they brought those men they selected to the apostles, and the apostles appointed them or ordained them. That was a two-step process. And when they did this, they laid hands on them. Note how that the expression laying on of hands is synonymous with appointment. The apostle says, the apostles say, we will appoint them. And what did they do when they brought the 7 men? They laid hands on them. That was the appointment. There's another example, Acts chapter 13. And note how that we're not talking about elders yet. This is another example of designating someone for a specific task or service at a certain time. In Acts chapter 13, we have reference to the church in Antioch, which is up in a Gentile territory. It's been flourishing, this church has, according to Acts chapter 11. And we read this beginning in verse 1. Now there were in the church in Antioch prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius, a Cyrene, Manian, a lifelong friend of Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. Yeah, that's Saul, who is known later as Paul, the apostle. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I've called them." Then after fasting and praying, they laid their hands on them and sent them off. What's parallel in this text to Acts chapter 6? You have people who are selected for a task, and there's Holy Spirit guidance involved in both of these, Acts 6 and Acts 13. And when these men here are selected in this case directly by the Holy Spirit's communication, not by a list of qualifications. See, either in the first case, the Holy Spirit gave a list of qualifications. In this case, the Holy Spirit picked the men. It's a different situation. But when they did that, then they laid hands on them and sent them off. There's that expression again, laid hands on them. This is synonymous with, it's in conjunction with selecting and appointing someone for a task. In this case, it was the missionary work that Paul and Barnabas embarked on. We sometimes refer to this as the first missionary journey, and Paul will have three that's, you know, described in the New Testament. And this is the first one where they leave Antioch and go over into what we know as Turkey today, known as then as Asia or Asia Minor, and they circulated and preached the gospel and helped churches, plant churches over there. And we're told that as they embarked on this, once the Holy Spirit had selected them for this, that they, who's the they? Where there were five teachers and prophets mentioned here. We tend to think of prophet as being inspired of God, and that's true in the examples we see throughout Old and New Testament, but they're not always just foretelling the future by inspiration. Sometimes they are forthtelling. They are preaching. They're communicating God's word by the Holy Spirit. And so there were prophets and teachers in this church, and they laid hands on them and sent them off with prayer for this work. So laying on of hands in the New Testament is actually used in three different ways. And they're all very different. The expression is the same, but the circumstances and the action, they're all very distinct. First of all, laying on of hands can mean that you actually go up and grab someone and you seize them. You manhandle them. There was a mob trying to seize Paul, and some Roman soldiers had to lay their hands on him and take him into protective custody in Acts chapter 1, verse 21, verse 27. We see this used several places, to physically grab a hold of somebody. That's not what we're talking about today. We're not talking about taking a guy down and cuffing him, okay? That's not what we're talking about. But that's what happens when the police seize someone. They take him into custody. They manhandle him. That's expression is used in the New Testament. We also see laying on of hands in conjunction with the passing on of miraculous spiritual gifts, like Acts 19, verse 6. Only the apostles had the ability to do that. They could lay hands on other believers and impart the ability to heal or to prophesy or to speak in a tongue or something like that, which was an early stage of the church in the New Testament, so that the revelation would be revealed and confirmed, so that churches could be edified and built up. It was a temporary phase, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. But to impart a spiritual gift, which only an apostle could do, they did that by the laying on of hands. But then we have this example, and the example of Acts chapter 6, and another example that we'll see, where laying on of hands is in reference not to manhandling and grabbing a hold of someone, not to imparting a spiritual gift, but rather to designate them for a task or a service in the Lord. That's what's happening here in Acts chapter 13 and in Acts chapter 6. So why laying on of hands? Well, let's understand what this is about regarding the appointment to a task or a service. It's a public declaration at a given time and at a given place that someone is entering into a service. And it's done physically so that everybody knows who this person is. It's a physical distinction regarding who's entering into this service. And it's an act that conveys, you know, a new relationship and a new responsibility of those involved. And so it is, like we mentioned at the first, like the Passover and the building of memorials and the washing of the disciples' feet and the anointing of Aaron, it is a physical act communicating something. And in the case of appointment and laying on of hands, it's the idea of this is a person, or this is a group of people designated for a specific service to the Lord. Now, it's not an act by some authority figure bestowing authority on someone else. It's not like a king making the prince the king or something like that. It's not something like that. It's not like an emperor appointing a co-emperor. That's not what it's about. So let's not confuse those kinds of human experiences with it. It's also not a physical act conveying some mystical power. That's not what's happening in the cases of appointment in Acts chapter 6, Acts chapter 13, etc. That's not what's happening. Now, we know that laying on of hands is used in conjunction with imparting a spiritual gift, but that's a completely different thing that the apostles and the apostles only could do. So it's not conveying some power on someone mystically, and it's not like some act that transforms a person, like a magic spell. Now, we all know there's no such thing, but it's an illustration. That someone is touched a certain way, and now they go from being a frog to a prince, something like that, or vice versa. But that's not what's happening here. What it is a physical act that conveys a message that someone is starting a new task or service for the Lord. And it's used with elders in the New Testament. Besides the examples of Acts 6 and Acts chapter 13, we also see it when it comes to the appointment of elders. Go back with me to Acts chapter 14. And you'll see there, starting in verse 19, that this is at the tail end of Paul and Barnabas' first missionary journey. And that they came to Antioch, or the Jews came from Antioch and Iconium, and these are some rough things happening. They seized Paul, and they stone him, left him for dead, and he gets up, and he's still alive. And on the next day, we're told in verse 20, he went on with Barnabas to Derbe. So this is that southern Asia Minor area. They've been to Lystra and preach, and Iconium, Antioch of Pisidia. They've been to several places, and they finally end up in Derbe. And this is their terminus point. And what happens after Derbe is they start backtracking. We don't know how long this took. Luke's gospel is very economical. He could be describing something happening over days, weeks, months. It's probably not years in light of everything else we know in the New Testament, but it could be months, easily could be months. And what happens when they start backtracking? Well, they go back to the churches that they had planted. They preached the gospel, Christians were made, and those Christians had formed churches. 21, when they had preached the gospel to that city and made many disciples, they returned to Lystra and to Iconium and to Antioch. This is the Antioch over in Asia. Strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, and saying that through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. They were preaching and teaching them. And when they had appointed elders for them in every church with prayer and fasting, they committed them to the Lord in whom they had believed. So there's the idea of appointing again. And appointing someone, some group of people for tasks and service to the Lord. And in this case, it was elders in every church, a plurality of elders in every church. Note how that Paul and Barnabas were traveling preachers. They were staying in some of these places weeks or months, but they were working with multiple churches. But these are churches they knew well because they had taught them the gospel and planted these churches. Now, we know that Paul was an apostle, and he had unique authority in conjunction with his role as an apostle. Barnabas was not. The term is used accommodatively of Barnabas in another text, but he's not an apostle like Paul or Peter or James. He's not that kind of an apostle. But look what is focused in this text. What this text emphasizes is their work of preaching, strengthening souls in the Lord, and encouraging these Christians. That's what they were doing, which is like the kind of thing that Timothy and Titus was taught to do with the churches that they worked with as preachers and evangelists. And note how that they appointed elders. This was not just Paul acting as an apostle. You might would think that's possible if only Paul did this and only apostles appointed elders. But that's not what's happening in this text. It's Paul and Barnabas was not. Barnabas was a teacher of God's word. Barnabas was an evangelist. Barnabas was a preacher. And we see what great work Paul and Barnabas have been doing for chapters here in the book of Acts, both of them separately and now together. And they together appoint elders in these churches in Asia Minor. And so it's this idea of Paul and Barnabas, whose work as preachers is emphasized in this text, that we see a similar text in Titus chapter 1 that we mentioned earlier, where Paul writes to Titus, who was not an apostle, but rather he was a teacher and a preacher of God's word. He says, this is why I left you in Crete. Crete's a big island in the middle of the Mediterranean. So that you might put what remain into order and appoint elders in every town as I directed you. Note how parallel that is to Acts 14. Paul and Barnabas, they were working with different churches and helping these churches get planted and then to develop and grow, and they appointed elders there. Here, Titus is left on Crete to work with multiple churches. We don't know how many, but it's plurality. And he's going around and helping these multiple churches. And we see that Titus is really doing several things in working with these multiple congregations. We're told here he's instructed by Paul to set things in order or get things in place, depending on your translation. And we know that he's teaching. What follows here, beginning in verse 6, is the list of qualifications of elders. We see throughout this letter that Paul is giving things to Titus to teach. Same thing with the letters to Timothy. Paul gives Titus and Timothy things to teach through these letters to the churches they were working with. It's a pipeline from Paul the apostle through the Holy Spirit to Titus and Timothy, these preachers and teachers, who then were in turn teaching and preaching to churches they were working with. And then the third thing we see Titus is doing here is appointing elders, much like Barnabas did after he had worked with churches in Asia Minor, like Lystra, Iconium, and Derbe. So that's what Titus is doing. And there is a reference to this activity in a text to Timothy. Remember that appointing is used in conjunction with laying on of hands. Remember that? Well, read with me over in 1 Timothy chapter 5. Elders are called overseers or shepherds. They are called elders, and their action, their work is shepherding and overseeing. And in the third letter to Timothy, the third chapter of the first letter to Timothy, in the third chapter, there is this extensive list of qualifications of overseers or elders. After giving Timothy the qualifications for elders and telling Timothy all through this letter to teach and command these things, he comes back to the subject of elders in chapter 5. He says in verse 17 of chapter 5, "Let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in preaching and teaching. For the scripture says, you shall not muzzle an ox when it treads out the grain, and the laborer deserves his wages. Do not admit a charge against an elder, except on the evidence of two or three witnesses. As for those who persist in sin," that's elders who persist in sin, "rebuke them in the presence of all, so that the rest may stand in fear. In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus and of the elect angels, I charge you to keep these rules." What rules? The ones he just talked about. "Keep these without prejudging, doing nothing from partiality." You be fair about this and even-handed, not partial. And then he says, "Do not be hasty in the laying on of hands, nor take part in the sins of others. Keep yourself pure." In the context of talking about elders, giving Timothy further instructions about elders, he says, don't be hasty in laying hands on anybody. Well, what does laying hands have to do with Timothy and elders? He's not talking about manhandling. You know, it's okay to grab a hold of one of these elders and manhandle them and wrestle them to the ground. Just don't be hasty in that. I don't know about you, but if you're going to manhandle somebody, you better be hasty. You don't want them to know you're coming. That's not going to happen. See how silly that concept is in this text? It's not talking about that. And Timothy couldn't impart spiritual gifts. He's not an apostle. So what could this be? Well, the New Testament tells us what it is. The laying on of hands is used in conjunction with appointing elders, which Barnabas did as a preacher and which Titus was told to do as an evangelist of the gospel. This is the act associated with designating someone to the service of serving as an overseer or an elder. And what Paul is telling him and giving him this wise instruction, don't receive accusations against one unless it's substantiated. If there's an elder that's persisting in sin, you've got to rebuke him before all. And don't be fair and even-handed and impartial. And don't be hasty in laying on of hands. Know the man and know the teaching that everything is harmonious according to the will of God. And don't be hasty in appointing someone as an elder. So, this context is showing us here that Timothy had the duty to appoint elders after teaching about them so that the congregation would have the qualifications on which to select. So why this step? We've worked long and hard now for off and on for several months on the selection of elders, and we've had a lot of study and a lot of teaching on it, a lot of deliberations in men's meetings and so forth. So why this next step after a selection, which we've already passed through? Why is this? Well, here's the first reason. Because it's there. It's the idea of follow the pattern of the sound words. And when you read Acts 6 and you read Acts 14 and you read Titus chapter 1 and 1 Timothy 3 and 5, we see a pattern present for putting in place servants in a local church who are to meet certain qualifications. You see it with deacons and you see it with elders. Whether we understand why this step is necessary or not doesn't matter. It's there. So we do it. That's the first thing. And we've got to be careful that we don't approach the whole business of elders like, you know, people are tempted to do in other things. Well, let's just do it this way. This makes sense. Well, no. What do we have in the sound words? What do the sound words tell us to do? What's the pattern of the New Testament delivered by the apostles and prophets, guided by the Holy Spirit, tell us? It may take some work to get there. You've been hanging there with me on this. We've been working through these passages. It takes some effort to mine that out a little bit. But that's just a test for us to see if we really want to do the Lord's will or not. And if we're committed to do the Lord's will and we get in there and we pull out these things and we find these things, then why do we take this step? Because the Lord wants us to. Congregational selection and preacher appointment is a pattern in the New Testament. But we can understand some things about this in light of the examples all through the Bible of such activity, and especially here in the New Testament, even with elders. It designates, the appointment designates who the servants are and when they begin that service. There are no questions left over. Who's going on the missionary journey? Who's going to take care of the Hellenistic widows? Who's going to oversee and shepherd the congregation? There are no questions about that anymore. The appointment makes that clear. Think about it. What if we just ended the selection process where we ended it? We'd be saying, okay, now who was it that was selected? And when did they start serving as overseers? And there would be some natural questions there. In any new venture, practically speaking, whether you start a new job or you get married or you start a retirement or you know, whatever you do, some action is usually taken that is unique to communicate this is a new beginning. This is a new start. It also communicates the solemn importance of it. And I want to pull from Acts chapter 13 there. Even though Acts 13 is not talking about the appointment of elders, it is a process that is similar to the appointment of elders and deacons. in that the Holy Spirit is selecting someone for a task. In this case, it's the missionary work of Paul and Barnabas. We understand in the flow of New Testament events how important that action was. This is a heavy, big turning point in the New Testament. And we see that in verse 3, after fasting and praying, they laid hands on them and sent them off. This is a solemn moment, and it solicits the group doing it, the people involved, to ask for the Lord's guidance and blessings on this, and fasting. It's an interesting thing that's found there. Real quick on fasting, the Old Testament only required one fast, one day a year in the law of Moses, and that was on the Day of Atonement. However, both in the activities of people in the Old Testament and the New Testament, you see that people conduct a natural kind of fast when they're mourning or they're in distress. Like David praying and worrying over his son, his baby son that was dying. He would not eat. And so you see this throughout the Bible that people will forego eating just as a natural process because they're distressed and troubled over something. But you also see, and this is in the New Testament, you see it with the example of Jesus in the New Testament, you see it here in Acts chapter 13, that you see people fasting before an important decision or an important act, before they do something important, or as they're making a decision about something important, they fast. They go without food, which is the idea. It's not dietary. It's not to try to, you know, get in better shape. It's not to cleanse the system. It's not all those kinds of reasons why people fast today for medical and physical reasons. It's not even a practice to try to show how self-disciplined you are, which is very common in religious circles. And the Pharisees were big on that. The Pharisees prescribed fasts all the time, and they bragged about that, and Jesus condemns that. But rather, it's an act of foregoing food because you're focused and you're trying to concentrate on things and show the solemn importance of something. And so the New Testament does not prescribe fasts for Christians. But you see the example of it here, and it would not be a bad thing. It would be appropriate for any individuals that want to do that in the coming week in anticipation of what's happening next week, to focus on what's happening and to pray about it and to convey the importance of it for you to do that. But let's remember what Jesus said, fasting is a private business. And we don't make a display about it in Matthew chapter 6. It's between you and the Lord. And so again, it shows this act of fasting as well as the act of praying shows the solemn importance of this. So, next question. Why is it that a preacher appoints elders? Well, that's a good question. Let's understand that a preacher has no inherent authority. This came up in a Q&A on Wednesday night months ago, and I made this point then. And I think that it's a challenging thing for people to think about this religiously because of what is practiced in the religious world. But biblically speaking, a preacher has no inherent authority. Now, what he does do is that he communicates the word of God, which is authoritative. We also see the practice of the one communicating the qualifications, such in Acts chapter 6. You see that Timothy and Titus are communicating to those congregations the qualifications, but there is no biblical basis for the preacher unilaterally selecting elders. It's the flock that has to follow the elders. It's the flock that has to support and get behind those shepherds. But it's the preacher who appoints, we see here. And so, but think about his role. He is proclaiming the authoritative word of God. Titus and Timothy are both told to be strong and bold in their teaching because they got it from the Holy Spirit and they got it from Paul, who was a guided apostle. So think about the role of a preacher. Consider his role. Timothy and Titus were teaching the Christians in Ephesus. That's where Timothy was when he got the first letter. And Titus was on the island of Crete working with various cities, various congregations. They were teaching about the qualifications of overseers and shepherds. So look at that role. They're teaching about that. It's sort of like this. A preacher presents the Word of God. So in a way, doesn't he represent the Word of God? Not that a preacher has inherent authority. Not that a preacher makes up the message. The preacher is to take the Word of God that today we have from the Scriptures and to communicate a message from the Scriptures. That's what's authoritative. But as a preacher does that, he is standing there and he is the physical representation of the conduit of the authoritative Word of God. A preacher presents the Word, which means he is to represent the Word. He's communicating in our day, since the New Testament, the revelation of the Holy Spirit through the Scriptures. And doing that, that act symbolizes the Word of God. He is the human apparatus to complete the process. Now, in a lot of religious circles, they have attached to that that preachers have some kind of inherent authority. And they can sort of just make things up and it's authoritative from God. No. A preacher conveys a message from the Scriptures, which is the authority of God. But he's that physical apparatus, he's that conduit relaying that message. And that's why in Acts chapter 20 and in verse 28, when Paul is meeting with the Ephesian elders and he is instructing them and charging them, Paul says, "Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood." Now let's back off and look at appointment in general. In Acts chapter 6, who came up with the solution about the needy widows among the Hellenists? It was the apostles being guided by the Holy Spirit. Ultimately, the Holy Spirit made those servants in Acts 6. In Acts chapter 13, again, this is the missionary appointment. Paul and Barnabas had been separated by the Holy Spirit. And the brethren laid hands on them and set them out. Do you see how the Holy Spirit's involved on this? When Paul writes to Titus about elders and qualifications, when Paul writes to Timothy about elders and qualifications, where did Paul get his message? Where did Paul get his teaching? The Holy Spirit. So in person, Paul and others would communicate from the Holy Spirit, in this case, in Acts chapter 20 and verse 28, about how the Ephesian church should get elders, how they get elders, who they should select as elders. But ultimately, it was the Holy Spirit doing that who's guiding Paul. And now, as we take the Scriptures, the revealed communication of the Holy Spirit, and we act on that revealed communication, you know who's making overseers? The Holy Spirit. We have followed the New Testament revelation. We've had the Holy Spirit to make overseers through all these processes. So it stands to reason that a preacher, who is one who communicates the message of the Spirit, is involved in the process. And in the case of what we see in Titus and Timothy and other passages like Acts 14, the role of the preacher is also to appoint elders. So here's the next question. This is we're getting really nitty-gritty down to Asheville right here. Here we are. We're getting right down to where we're at and who we are. And what I'm about to talk about, a few weeks ago, we sat in this room over here, the men, and we had a Bible study, and we covered these same passages, and we talked about them, and basically, we're trying to figure out what do these passages teach us to do in our situation. Because what if one of the men being appointed elder is a preacher, which is what we've got, okay? Maybe he's the man who does most of the preaching. What do you do in that situation? Well, first of all, let us be reminded that Earl Metcalf has also worked as a preacher. He's not now, but he also has worked as a preacher. But what do you do in this situation? The preacher's a point. Well, it is clear that in the New Testament, this kind of thing happened because in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 17, let the elders who rule well be considered of double honor, especially those who labor in preaching and teaching. New Testament churches had preachers who served as overseers and shepherds. You see that there. So how do you get to this point where a preacher appoints an elder when one of the elders being appointed is a preacher? So how does that go down? Well, let's get a biblical view of a preacher, first of all. Let's allow the scriptures to frame our understanding of a preacher. And I would have you consider that it's probably broader than what we typically think in our own minds. I mean, here are a couple of passages that represent well the essence of a preacher. Romans chapter 10, verse 14, but how are they to call on him whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? It's building the anticipation of the need for preaching. And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, beautiful, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. This is talking about the process of learning the gospel from preaching from a preacher. But see how general that is? Timothy is told in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2, preach the word, be ready, in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. Could we say that someone who does these things right here is a preacher? Wouldn't that be biblical? Someone who communicates the gospel, instructs people with God's word, they're a preacher. Remember Acts chapter 13, verse 1? Now in the church at Antioch, prophets, there were prophets and teachers, named five. Five of them. And we don't have inspired prophets today, but the work of a preacher is in essence the work of what the prophets were doing, except he takes his message from the scriptures as opposed to guidance from the Holy Spirit directly. So let's allow the scriptures to define what we would call a preacher. First of all, in further defining this, let's understand in a lot of the examples we've seen that it's not limited to a preacher who only works with one church. Paul and Barnabas were moving among those churches in Asia Minor and they appointed elders. Titus was working with more than one church on the island of Crete. What Barnabas and Titus had in common is that they knew the teachings about elders and they knew those congregations. So it's not just limited to someone who is at a certain location on an extensive basis, permanent basis, and only one church. But here's probably the thing that challenges a lot of people. It's not about whether he is paid for his preaching as a full-time worker or not. That is biblical. We just read 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 17 and 18. The laborer is worthy of his wages. So that is a biblical principle. But we've recently seen this in our study of 2 Corinthians regarding the Apostle Paul, that Paul worked with the Corinthian church and did not take wages from them. He references taking wages from churches up in Macedonia, but not the Corinthians. When Paul didn't take wages from the Corinthians, did that make him less of a preacher? Well, that's what he's laboring to prove in the book of 2 Corinthians, I am a preacher of the gospel and I'm even an apostle, even though I didn't take wages from you. Taking the wages does not a preacher make. We also know from passages like 2 Thessalonians 3 that Paul worked with the Thessalonian church and evidence he worked with other churches and made his own living. And we know he was a tent maker by trade. Would you call Paul any less of a preacher when he was working with Thessalonians, but he was making tents to earn his living? Was he somehow less of a preacher because he wasn't taking wages from them? No. The definition of preacher has to do with him preaching the word, encouraging, exhorting. It has to do with him bringing the good news, according to 2 Timothy and Romans. That's the definition of a preacher. My dad was converted in the mid-1950s, and I would ask my dad, so when did you start preaching? How soon after becoming a Christian did you start preaching? And Dad said, too soon. That's how he would say it. Because he had to preach. There was nobody else to preach. And there were some other guys that would come through the little community in the mountains and preach. But my dad preached for decades and never took a dollar. And he was every bit a preacher. Later on in his years, he did take wages for preaching as he got older. Was he any less of a preacher because he didn't take wages? And he preached all the time. I've worked for a church for a period of about a year where I carried a lot of the preaching and teaching duties, and I never took a dime. I had another way of making a living. Was I any less a preacher? I've preached for full time, almost 35 years, and for almost half of that period, I took partial wages from a church, and I taught school for my other means. Was I like a partial preacher, even though I preached every Sunday, and I taught classes all through the week, and preached a lot? Was I any less of a preacher? Was I a partial preacher when I took partial wages? See, that's the wrong definition. The wages are biblical, but the wages do not a preacher make. I think 2 Corinthians recently, our study of that, has really helped us to understand the role of all those things. You may not call a man a preacher because he preaches a sermon or two every now and then, or a few in his lifetime. But if a man does it frequently, you could call him a preacher because he's preaching. I tried to do the best I could do teaching about elders, but I'm just going to tell you, the material that Marty Broadwell and Russ LaGrone brought us in September about shepherds of the flock, it's the best stuff I've encountered. That's just, and I think a lot of you said the same thing, and I'm right there with you. Did you know that Marty and Russ are not full paid preachers? They preach all the time. As you know, Russ still serves as an overseer, and Marty has. They preach on a regular basis in the church in Atlanta where they're at. They preach on a regular basis, probably about once a month. Each of them will preach, sometimes more than that. And they even insisted, and some of you don't know this, they insisted they not be paid for when they came and preached for us. We insisted they take some gas money, but that's all they took, because they have other work that they do. And they've been blessed in that work. Marty and Russ, are they not preachers? Oh yeah, those guys are preachers. I learned a lot from them. And I'm grateful that they preach the Word of God and that they taught us about those things. What did this church do for about a year and a half before I moved here? Men got up and preached. On a regular basis, men got up and preached and taught classes. You can name those men. What would happen if I got sick and I couldn't preach for 6 months? I couldn't get out. I couldn't do my work. I couldn't prep the lessons. I couldn't do that for 6 months. You know what would happen? I know what would happen. Certain men would just get up and start preaching. They would say, I'll take next Sunday and I'll take the next Sunday. And you could name some of those men who would do that. Those of you who are members, you could name those men who would say, yeah, he'll get up and preach. So, you see, this church, like the Antioch church in Acts 13, has several preachers and teachers. We're blessed with that. So do you understand now how we need to have an expansive view of what a preacher is in light of these texts in the Bible? And this is what emerged in the men's meeting a few weeks ago. We talked about, well, do we bring a preacher that we know and knows this church and that has worked with this church before, like the Titus thing, different working with different churches? And then someone said, I can't remember who said it, but a couple of people chimed in and said, well, we have other preachers here. Yes, we do. We sure do. Because you see, the idea of appointing elders, it's not about some professional clergyman with special powers of appointment getting up and ordaining elders. That might be a religious view that people would hold to in denominational churches or something. But when you allow the scriptures to define these things, appointment and preachers and so forth, what it's about following the word of God. It's about allowing the Holy Spirit, who's revealed the word of God, to make overseers, which means that one of the preachers and teachers of God's word associated with this church can appoint elders. Or even two of them can. Remember Acts chapter 14? It was Paul and Barnabas that appointed elders in those churches in Asia Minor. So that's what the New Testament says to us. And after looking at it, this is what the men came up with regarding what will happen next Sunday, Lord willing. And I put all those texts around this box because I think the steps of this box are based right on all that revelation. We're acting from the teaching of 2 Timothy, 1 Timothy, and Titus, and Acts. And that's what we're using. So here's what's going to happen. Next Sunday morning, Brothers Rick Harrington and Les Wicker are going to address the congregation from God's Word, which they do on a regular basis. They've often done that. They did it a lot before I moved here. And they've done it in different venues. Rick has done overseas missionary work. Les has taught and preached in a lot of different venues. If we understand, for a short while, he was a partly paid preacher even here. And so, no matter how you slice and dice it, Les and Rick are preachers. And there are some others that could fall in that category. So, they're going to address the congregation. And it makes sense that they do two things. And that is, they're going to charge Earl and myself with the responsibilities given in the New Testament about elders regarding overseeing and shepherding. And then they're going to address all the congregation and give the congregation a charge regarding the congregation's responsibilities in the relationship of elders in a church. And then they're going to lay hands on Earl and me and appoint us elders. That's very biblical. The proof is right there. And it's all about doing what God wants us to do. But I want you to see this. Doesn't it feel good when you do what God wants you to do? You don't have to go back and second guess. You don't have to say, well, who else do we need to consult about this? Or you just say, this is what we find in the scriptures. This is what we're going to do because the scriptures point us in that direction. And that's such a wonderful, powerful, good thing. Following the pattern laid down by the Holy Spirit. And let this be an example regarding how we do everything. That's what the New Testament teaches about appointment. That's what the New Testament teaches about appointment of elders. And that's how we're going to go about doing it, allowing each step to be guided by the Word of God. And that does leave us with two things. It does leave us with comfort because we have assurance that we're walking with God because we're following His teaching. And it gives us hope because as we walk with God, and we're comforted in that, we have hope that we're drawing closer and closer and closer to God and closer to God in eternity. And that is what all of this is about. All the teaching, all the work about appointment and selection of elders, it's all about making this journey to live with God forever together. Brother Ray has another song, and if there's a soul here who needs to respond to the call of the gospel, we encourage you to respond before us all as we stand and sing.